tonight, I want to just take the opportunity, if I could, to challenge you. And here's what I'd like to do. I believe with all my heart that the calling of God upon my life is to help you get a better glimpse of our God. One way I know to do that is by testifying to what our God has done in my life in particular. So tonight I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, my wife and I have been blessed of God with 8 children. That's given us, believe it or not, ample opportunity to observe the behavior of newborn children. It's so funny to watch newly married couples have their first children. So many questions. For example, have you ever wondered why little children jerk the way they do in that first month or so of life? I always wondered, oh, is something wrong, you know? But doctors say that's just the normal development of the human reflexes. That's why they jerk like that. But it fascinated me when I would look at my little children in my arms and their little fists were clenched tight. You ever wondered why they do that? Again, it's just the development of their human reflexes. I used to take my finger and put it in each of my children's hands, and they would grip it so tightly. What a picture, dear friend. As you look at that child, they hold on to what they're claiming as their own. Follow them through the continuum of life into the nursery. One day you're passing by the nursery and you hear one of your children say, "Give that back to me. That's mine." Go on further down through life. And now you reflect over your own parents. You see them aging. And you get a burden for their care and you invite them to come and live with you. Only to hear them refrain, "This is my house. I'll move out of this house one day in a box. But until that day, I'm going to stay put right where I am." You know, all of us, dear friend, have a great tendency to want to eagerly hold on to what we claim as our own. But God has a different plan. I want you to look in your Bible at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Tonight I want to address the subject of what it means to surrender. And I appreciate the men doing that duet earlier on Bow the Knee, because it dovetails beautifully with what I want to share with you tonight. Dear friends, God has given all of us a will. And you and I have no problem exercising that will. Many years ago, a church member of mine, in the beginning of our ministry in Singapore, came to me and he said, "Pastor Pat, today at work I heard this American say this." He said, I'm going to get all I can, sit on the can and poison all the rest." You say, that's just an American idiom. But you know, stuck in that American idiom, I believe, is a revelation of our own human heart. I believe that all of us, ladies and gentlemen, at the very core of our being, are very self-centered, self-serving, and self-exalting. We're just the opposite of who God is. And therefore, we need Jesus Christ to work in our lives, allowing us to open the fingers of our clenched fists in order for him to get in and take back that which rightly belongs to him. Dear friend, Jesus Christ has prior claim on your and my life. From John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that he owns us by creation. John 1:3 says, "For all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Secondly, he owns us by recreation, when we trust him as our own personal Savior. When Jesus Christ saves us, he delivers us from the darkness of this present world and reclaims us for his very own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which is of God, and ye are not your own?" Consequently, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord needs to reveal through each of us the evidence of our own surrender of all that I am and all that I have back to him. So tonight, as we get into this text of Scripture, I want to share with you by way of my own testimony, a journey of surrender. But before we do that, let's bow in prayer. Father, tonight we open the bread of life. We desire to see what you would have for us. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would control me, that you would take sweet control of every thought in my mind, every word from my mouth. I pray most of all that you would challenge your people to examine their own hearts and see whether or not they're living in a state of surrender to all that you are and all that you have for them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to the whole idea of what it means to surrender, I want you to understand that it doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally by the grace of God. Can I share with you, by way of example, my testimony of salvation? I do not come from a Christian home. Farthest thing from it. My father was a Roman Catholic. He was a diabetic from childhood, and he was an alcoholic throughout his adult life. And 10 days before I was 2 years old, my mother and father had recently separated. My father was home alone. He got drunk, as his custom was. He did not take his insulin, went into insulin shock, and died in a diabetic coma sitting at the kitchen table. He was found 2 days later. My mother had already been married previous to that, had two children. She had two children, my sister and I, by my own father. She had to work. She was a businesswoman. She owned and operated a Merle Norman cosmetic studio and beauty salon. She was a busy lady. She did not want to raise her children. And so she gave the responsibility for raising us to her mother. I was raised by my grandmother. One day at the age of 12 at the breakfast table, Grandma looked across that table and said to me, "Pat, why don't you take your little sister and go to that church just down the street?" Pastor Lane, there was a church that preached the Bible. It was called the First Church of God. I grew up in Clinton, Iowa, but the First Church of God as a denomination has its headquarters in Anderson, Indiana. So I took Grandma's advice. I went to that church, and from age 12 to 18, I was very actively involved in the First Church of God. Went to Sunday school, VBS, taught junior church, and was leader of the youth group, and even preached in that church 5 times before I went to the university. If you were to ask me, "Brother Pat, when did you get saved?" I would say I've lived long enough to come to the conclusion God only knows. But at the age of 17 in 1975 on a summer night, God had been working in my heart mightily, and I loved to ride my bicycle, and I'd hop on my 10-speed bicycle and ride all over town, but I'd always end up at the same place. I'd go to that Catholic cemetery where my dad is buried, and there that night, parked my bicycle, went and found his grave and read his name, which is mine. I read Emmett Patrick Delaney, he's junior, and I'm the third. And there, knowing that I had a tendency to follow in my father's footsteps, but not wanting to reproduce a life like my dad's, I bowed the knee, and there all alone, I asked the Lord to forgive me and come into my heart and be my Savior. I would hope that that was when the Lord saved my soul, but I really don't know. Because you see, a year later, I took a 4-year scholarship to the University of Iowa. I was a debater all through high school, and I took that scholarship for debate and went to the University of Iowa, and for 4 years lived for myself and sin and the pleasures of this world. And dear friend, I can stand before you tonight and tell you it doesn't satisfy. Honestly, when I left the university, I was more empty, filled with guilt, than I was when I began. So by the time I reached the senior year at the University of Iowa, I was living in complete rebellion against God, and I was living a very humanistic, secular way of life. I remember telling my grandmother another morning at breakfast, "Grandma, I'm never going to darken the door of another church in my life. I don't want people lording over me and telling me what to do." God has an amazing way of doing things, Pastor Lane. Because a year later, or not long after that, I graduated from the university, took my first job as a high school speech teacher and debate coach in Marshalltown, Iowa, and I was in that town only 2 weeks when two soul winners on a Thursday night in late August 1980 knocked on my door. I invited them in, and they came in, and they said, "Pat, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" And no one had ever asked me that question in my life. But God used that. And I went to Fellowship Baptist Church, then pastored by Dr. Glenn Jaspers, later Dave Jaspers, and God began to do a tremendous work in my life. So much so that 2 or 3 months later, in November 1980, we had an evangelist come by the name of Jerry Savinsky. And I had never heard of this evangelist before, and I was new to the whole independent fundamental Baptist circles. And it was the week in our high school we were having open house. And on that Wednesday, I was sick and didn't report to work. I was sick. I stayed at home. But that night, I was feeling better, and I thought, I'm going to go to hear that evangelist. And so I went to Fellowship Baptist Church that night, and Dr. Jerry Savinsky preached a message on repentance. That was all new to me. And I fell under tremendous conviction and went home that night, purged that apartment where I was living of all those things that held me in bondage, threw myself over my bed and literally cried out to God to change me, to save me, and give me a life worth living. And he has, tremendously. And during those following months, God worked in my heart and gave me a hunger for his word and prayer. And a hymn that became so near and dear to me was "I Surrender All." Do you remember those words? "I surrender all. All to him I freely give. I would ever love and trust him and in his presence daily live." I want to do this. I want us to try and define what it means to surrender. Because from that point in my life where I surrendered and said, "Lord, I can't do this. Please save me," I've seen a continual progression of surrendering to this very day. But what does it mean to surrender? By way of definition, to surrender means, ladies and gentlemen, to let go. It's a releasing of possession or control to another. It involves submitting to the authority and control of another. And in simple terms, it's no longer me trying to control God, but allowing the Lord to control me. I ask this question: does surrender involve sacrifice? I believe it should. Many years ago, when my wife and I were dating on the island of Guam, I learned that a hymn that was so precious to her was an old Swedish hymn by the name of "Sweet Will of God." Listen to the words, to the first verse in the chorus. "My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this the prayer my lips are bringing, Lord, let in me thy will be done." The chorus reads, "Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee." Where does surrender for the Christian fit into our theology? You know, when we look at the Christian life, there are three primary aspects of it: salvation, sanctification, ultimate glorification. Surrender is that ongoing process throughout that period in the middle of sanctification, when we come to know Him until we see Him face to face. In fact, my friend, until there is a continual process of surrender and you're in my life, there isn't going to be any quality in our sanctification. And so tonight we look at this text and we learn some important principles. Let's look at Romans 12:1 at this time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. From the beginning of the verse, Paul is encouraging his brethren in Rome with a very strong command to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I want to ask you tonight, I want to ask you to look at the basis for Paul giving this command to the believers in Rome. What is the basis for Paul commanding the believers to surrender their bodies a living sacrifice? I think the answer to that question is revealed in knowing two things: who God is and what God is. The basis for your and my surrender is, first of all, knowing who God is. And for that, I want you to look back at Romans 11 and read verses 33, 34, and 36. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who hath been His counselor? Notice verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be acquainted with who our God is. His tremendous omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He is beyond our comprehension. And Paul is saying there, on that basis, he comes into chapter 12 and he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice based on who your God is. Let me ask you, have you surrendered your life to the Lord you profess? Are you living in a state of total surrender to God daily? What's the basis for surrender? Knowing who our God is, but secondly, knowing what He has done for us. Maybe you're sitting there this evening and you're saying, Brother Pat, why should I surrender my life to Jesus Christ? Well, let me explain it this way. Religion in Paul's day involved service, and the centerpiece of service was sacrifice. Jewish service counted four types of sacrifice, but we could reduce it to two kinds, two primary types of sacrifice. There was the sacrifice that was done or offered before reconciliation. What is reconciliation? What does it mean to be reconciled? Reconciliation, or what it means to be reconciled, is when two alienated parties are brought back together again. In pastoral counseling, marriage counseling, it's often our responsibility to take a husband and wife who are at odds with each other and bring them back in union with each other, to have them reconciled to one another. Man from the garden was separated from God by sin, and it's God's will for man to be reconciled to God. So there was a sacrifice that is offered before reconciliation. Secondly, there was a sacrifice that was offered after reconciliation, and that was for the purpose of celebration. You had a sacrifice before reconciliation, and there's a sacrifice after reconciliation for a celebration. Now, the book of Romans can be divided this way. The first 11 chapters deal with that sacrifice that God offers before reconciliation. And the very hallmark of Romans chapters 1 to 11 is found in chapter 3. I want us to turn back there and look at Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And think about what these two verses are teaching in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, whom God hath set forth, speaking of Christ, to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Those two verses are speaking of the cross, the work of the cross. Remember what I said? What was the basis for Paul challenging the Romans to present their bodies a living sacrifice? Number one, who God is. Secondly, what God has done. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 and look at this phrase in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are those? Do you know? What are the mercies of God? Paul spoke of it earlier in chapter 11. Notice chapter 11, verse 29, a familiar verse. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now notice the following verses, verse 30 to 32. For as ye in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained what? Through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your they also may obtain. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have upon all. What are the mercies of God that Paul was addressing in Romans 12:1? My friend, they're the work of the cross in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And so based on who God is and the infinite mercy that he's offered to you and I, Paul says, I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many times in the course of ministry over these years in Asia where people meet me in a public setting and say, Reverend Delaney, why did you ever become a missionary? And here's my reply. In light of everything that God has done in my life, how can I do anything less? My life has been offered in a celebration of the God whom I serve. He did the work of the cross. He offered himself as a sacrifice that I might be reconciled to him. And now it's up to me to offer my life a living sacrifice in celebration of the work of the cross. And it's no different for you. In the middle of Romans 12:1, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. There can be no denying that that is the epitome of surrender. And as you know, as Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, according to 1 Peter 2:5. And now, when you are a priest, ladies and gentlemen, you know it's part of your responsibility to offer the sacrifice being a priest. But in this case, the context in which Paul is speaking, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sacrifice is to be yourself. So that's the essence of Romans 12:1. But I want us to see tonight before we go home, how does this flesh out? What does it look like when you present your body a living sacrifice? My friend, the greatest text we could go to see what it looks like. The greatest text, I believe, without a doubt, we can look at to see what it looks like to live a life of surrender is Matthew 16, verse 24. Quickly, let us turn there. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. a familiar verse of Scripture. And as we know, every verse is set within a context. And in this case, the Bible says in Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In this case, the context requires an understanding of what precedes it in verses 16 to 23. And Jesus comes before his disciples and he says, "Gentlemen, who do others say that I am?" And Peter raises his hand and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends Peter, saying, "You know, that didn't come from flesh and blood. God has revealed that to you. Well done." But then Jesus goes on to explain in those verses what God is calling him to do, his Father's calling him to do, meaning the suffering and death and eventually the resurrection. And Peter intervenes before his leader and says, "No, Master, that cannot happen to you." And Jesus has no choice but to turn and rebuke Peter. Now, dear friend, I want to give Peter the benefit of the doubt. Here he was as a disciple of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were in his shoes, I wouldn't want anything to harm my master. Peter, I believe, had good intentions, but your and my good intentions are never a substitute for the will of God. You know, I had a friend in Singapore, Eddie E., who joined Baptist World Mission back around the year 2000 or the early 2000s, and he's been living in Irian Jaya, ministering to the tribal people there ever since, actually, 1997. But we went to Maranatha together years ago, and he pastored in Singapore for 10 years before he packed up his children and headed off to the mission field himself, a Chinese Singaporean. And he's often said to me, "Brother Pat, there are many Christians who, after they've crawled up on God's altar, find a reason to crawl back down off the altar." My dear friend, that is not discipleship on God's terms. And the reason I point you to Matthew 16:24 is because this is discipleship on God's terms. And this is where, as a God-following disciple, we reveal the life of surrender. There are three key aspects to it, obviously. First of all, Jesus says, "If any man will follow me," number one, "let him deny himself." What does it mean to deny ourselves? It means to completely disown. It means I give up my rights. Dear friends, as we were once slaves to our own passions, the world, and the devil, we must completely separate ourselves from those relationships for discipleship to occur. And if you're here tonight, whether young or old, and you're clinging on to the world and your desires with one hand and Christ with another, you're deceiving yourself. Jesus says, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself." There must come a death to self. Secondly, not only do you deny yourself when you follow Christ, you take up the cross. You know, the cross is an instrument of death. It was known for that sole purpose. And Jesus taught that to be his disciple, you must be willing to suffer the shame, the pain, even the death of a condemned criminal. And as I look around America, after living over half my life in Asia, there's not a lot of suffering for Christ. Are you willing to have your good name evil spoken of? Are you willing to defer your will for the sake of another? Are you willing to pray, "Not my will, but God's will be done"? That's what it means to take up the cross. You know, in Singapore, a predominantly 80% Chinese culture, it's consumed with a concept. Singaporeans are consumed with a Chinese concept. The primary dialect in Singapore is Hokkien. English is the national language, is a former British Commonwealth. Since 80% are Chinese, every Singaporean boy, girl goes to school, they have to learn their mother tongue. If you're Chinese, you study Mandarin. But there are many Chinese dialects. Cantonese would be one you've probably heard of before. But another one is Hokkien. And in the Hokkien dialect, there's a word. It's called kiasu. Kiasu. And that word kiasu literally means dare not lose. Say, dare not lose what? Dare not lose it being top of your class in school. Dare not lose it being having the biggest home in your neighborhood, the newest automobile. Dare not lose it having the highest position in your company. It is all rooted in pride. And dear friend, if you're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus, there must come a point in your life where you die to yourself. Paul said, I die daily. And if you're going to abide in Christ, you're going to ultimately come to the conclusion that I came to many years ago. This life is not about me. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it ought to be your and my testimony to say with the Apostle Paul, as he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So if you're going to follow Christ, you need to deny yourself, take up the cross, and lastly, follow Christ. Following Christ is nothing more, nothing less than loyal obedience. You know, Pastor Lane, a thought occurred to me many years ago when I thought about following Christ. I thought about what Paul says in Romans chapter 6:16, where the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What was Paul saying? You're following somebody. That's the only conclusion we can draw here tonight. You, me, all of us are following somebody. There's someone, there's something that's influencing us to go their direction. And I want to challenge you tonight to follow Christ and Christ alone. Do you realize surrender is a process? And it seems like in the process of surrender, the Lord is continually seeking to peel back the fingers on our clenched fists in order that he might access what rightly belongs to him. Because it all belongs to him. And in the course of our surrender, it seems like there must be a continual breaking of our will in order that God's will might be performed. You know, I was raised by my grandmother. My mother worked to support her children. But you know, in the first 2 years that I began serving the Lord full time, that's back in the years 1981 to 1983, I had left public education, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College to teach speech and English in the Bible College and study in seminary. And in those first 2 years I was serving the Lord full time at Maranatha, first God took my grandmother in January of 1982, and 18 months later, at the end of my second year at Maranatha, God took my mother out into eternity. I have no assurance that either of them were safe, certainly not my mother. And I remember the day that I buried my mother in July of 1983, living in the suburbs of Northwest Chicago, painting condominiums for a summer job. A guy who later became my brother-in-law, I was living with, and we came back to the apartment together, and we were watching a Cubs game on TV, and he looked across the room, and he said, Pat, how are you doing? I said, Glenn, I kind of feel like I've been a hot air balloon that God had tethered, and now he's cut the strings, and he's letting me go. That was July 1983. Do you know where I was 1 year later in 1984? I was in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, taking a year out of seminary to pastor Bible Baptist Church. I surrendered. I said, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. Take me, break me, mold me, make me what you'd have me to do. Dear friend, I don't know where you're at in your relationship to Jesus Christ tonight, but I can tell you this. Following the Lord is worth it all. Just as they sang in Bow the Knee, there will be clouds, there will be heartache, there will be pain. But given an opportunity to do it all over again, I will surrender every time. Even if it means coming back off the field in order to encourage, edify, and hold accountable the fellow foot soldiers I've left behind, it's worth it all. Would you surrender? Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you tonight and we're so thankful that you are God of all mercy, displayed undeniably at Calvary. Mercy that is abundant and free. Mercy that is new every morning because thou art faithful. Lord Jesus, tonight I pray that you'd search every heart. And I ask, Lord, that if there be someone in here tonight who needs to surrender their life to you and pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, they would take the pastor's hand and say, oh, Pastor, whatever it takes, I give my life to Christ. Lord, tonight I pray that your will would be done in each heart for thine honor and thy glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Lee.